Prayers that can't fail. You think, wow, well, I've prayed, but it's failed. No, you're going to see at the end of the study, it hasn't failed. Not at all. But notice in John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked of him. George Mueller, interesting stories of George Mueller. He lived in the 1800s at a time when orphans were poorly treated almost everywhere. He took orphans in, he fed them, cared for them, and directly involved in the conversion of some 3,000 orphans as he was ministering to them. He never asked anyone, never asked people for money, but instead prayed for every need. His meticulous record keeping reveals that through answered prayer, he provided schooling for thousands of pupils, distributed 281,196 Bibles, 1,448,662 New Testaments. Mueller, who had no resources except prayer, financially supported missionary operations in 26 countries. He once was on a ship bound for Canada, where he was to have an important speaking engagement. The ship was traveling very slowly, and Mueller went up to the captain and asking him for more speed. I have to get to Canada by such and such a time. The captain responded, "It's the fog. We can't go any faster." Mueller immediately knelt in prayer in the captain's cabin, and the captain knelt with him. The captain later said, "I never heard a prayer like that one. It was so clear and simple. George Mueller simply asked that the fog would lift and they would get to Canada on time." The captain started to pray also, but Mueller stopped him with the words, "I believe, Captain, and you don't." With that, he rose and left the cabin. Perplexed, the captain also arose and walked to the door. He opened it and was startled. The dense fog was gone. George Mueller arrived in Canada on time for his speaking engagement. C.H. Spurgeon was a good friend of George Mueller's. They lived about the same time. And he said of his friend, quote, "When I was conversing lately with our dear brother George Mueller, he frequently astonished me with the way in which he mentioned that he had for many months and years asked for such and such a mercy and praised the Lord for it as though he had actually obtained it. In one instance, he had already prayed for 30 years and the work was not yet done. Yet all the while he had gone on thanking God because he knew the prayer would be answered. Mr. Mueller supports 300 orphan children on no resources but his own faith and prayers. When he needs anything, he calls them together, offers supplication to God, and asks that the necessities may be supplied. When I saw what a great work he had done by his faith and began to remark upon it, he said, 'Oh, it is only a little thing that I have done. Faith could do far more than that. If it were God's will that I should feed the universe on prayer and faith, I could do it. I believe God has made me to be here to be to the world a proof that he hears and answers prayer.'" What a great testimony. I mean, we have the testimony of the Word of God. But when you hear of those that have had such an expansive ministry and they didn't depend upon people, but they simply depended upon prayer, and then God always came through, yes, through people, but God came through by putting it on the hearts of people. Notice what John said in verse 14, and this is the confidence. This is the confidence we have. Obviously, George Mueller had that confidence. And the term there, confidence, it's defined as a freedom to speak freely, telling all that is in your heart, boldly speaking your mind, fearless confidence in talking with God. In other words, you are totally confident in bringing everything to the Lord. You see, I think there's a certain truth about having that confidence and speaking freely to God. When you know that you're loved and accepted by God, when there's absolutely nothing that is going to change that fact that you're loved and accepted by God, because Jesus said he will never leave us nor forsake us, when you know that without a shadow of a doubt, then you're yourself around God. You're just who you are. And, you know, God doesn't judge you for that because he accepts you as his child. You're free and you're fearless and you're confident when you pray. You see, you come to him that way. But if not, if you don't necessarily feel accepted or loved, then you're going to be tentative. You're going to be timid. You're going to be unsure. You're going to get tongue-tied around the Lord, and you're going to be intimidated when you go to him. You know how that is. I mean, sometimes we could feel that way around people. Those that we're accepted by, we just feel real free. Those that kind of intimidate us, or those that we don't have confidence in being around. I read of a story. It had to do with Paul Newman. He had gone into an ice cream shop, I don't know, 31 flavors. There was a woman in there that was getting an ice cream and getting her pocketbook out to pay for it. And she noticed Paul Newman there, and she became totally flustered. And she didn't want to make on that you know, superstar there. And she was all flustered about it. And then, you know, when, she paid and she walked out. And then she didn't say anything, didn't even acknowledge him. Then she came back and said, "You forgot to give me my ice cream cone." And Paul Newman looked at her and said, "Madam, you put the ice cream cone in your purse." It's a true story, I think, but... You see, sometimes we get so flustered around the Lord, we don't have confidence. You know, we think he's judging us, or we think that, how do we act? But you see, that confidence, it's free to speak freely. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father." The most intimate term to call God, Abba, Father. You see, we're accepted. We've got nothing to worry about. And so we can have that fearless confidence to ask the Father, who delights in answering prayers. God delights in that. In fact, Ephesians 3:12 says, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." Because he loves to answer our prayers. The disciples... John himself, that we're reading here, his letter, but the disciples were eavesdropping when Jesus was praying. And afterwards, they came and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So what do you think they heard? You could find that in Luke chapter 11. But they heard the depth of the prayers of Jesus. They heard of the content of what Jesus was praying about. It moved their hearts. And not only that, the passion and the emotion of Jesus' prayers. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They never asked Jesus to teach him to preach, but teach us to pray. Shakespeare once said, "My words fly up, my thoughts remain below. Words without thoughts never go to heaven." Basically, he's saying thoughtless prayers will never reach heaven. And that's why Jesus said, and I paraphrase this, but it's out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus said, "When you pray, don't talk on and on like religious people who do not know God, but think by their excessive babblings, they will be heard." It's a great paraphrase. You see, it's just words without thoughts. You know, just excessive talking. No heart, all mouth. It said, the empty vessel makes the loudest noise. And you see, when we're not thinking, when our heart's not in our prayers, yeah, it's a great noise. But it's really not reaching heaven. And I think thoughtless prayers are all too common from the pulpit and even in the pew. When we pray, let our hearts be in it, not just Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I praise. I used to pray that as a kid all the time. I could say it basically in my sleep, not even before I went to sleep. But it's not, you're not engaged. I love it. D.L. Moody, he said, a man who prays much in private will make short prayers in public. And in Moody's biography, it's a great biography, A Passion for Souls, the author recounts a story of a Moody crusade where Moody, always seeking local pastors' involvement, he asked one of the pastors to lead in prayer in the great meeting. The pastor began a long oratorical effort in prayer, and Dr. Grenfell, he recalled, Grenfell was about to get up and leave out of sheer boredom, but just then, to his delight, Moody spoke up and said, "Let us sing a hymn while our brother finishes his prayer." Love it. Grenfell said he was one to Christ at that time. It's not just religious jargon. It's engaged. It's personally engaged. You see, God wants honest, heartfelt, unrehearsed prayers. I don't remember a lot of prayers that when I've prayed and people have prayed with me. I don't remember a lot of prayers, but I do remember one. Many years ago, I was a young pastor and out on the North Shore, and a lot of people were coming out of some pretty radical backgrounds and drugs and loose living and surfers and stuff. And our house was kind of church central. And I remember one brother, I don't even remember his name, but I remember what he looks like. And he came and he wanted some counsel and prayer and stuff. And so I talked to him for quite a while. And then I said, "Well, let's pray." And so I prayed. And then I always like to leave it open for him to pray. And I'll never forget what his prayer was. It was short and sweet. It was heartfelt. He said, "Thanks, God, for letting me blab with Bill. Amen." "Thanks, God, for letting me blab with Bill." I thought that was great. It was so heartfelt. Not trying to be real spiritual around the pastor, but it was just from the heart. You see, what John is exhorting us in these verses that we're covering are things that he had heard from Jesus. Because Jesus, remember when he said in Matthew 11:24, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe, and that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you." Well, that's pretty much what John is reiterating. And then when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." Notice when Jesus talks about praying to the Father, there's no doubtful language, not at all, only positive, affirmative statements when we come to God in prayer. I love it. In fact, in the verse I mentioned, Matthew 7, verse 7, when he said ask, it's literally ask, please ask, beg of me, require of me to answer. That's what God is saying. Notice how positive it is. God delights in bringing joy to his children, bringing joy to us by answered prayer. He loves it. When we pray and he answers the prayer, he gets more joy out of it than we do because he's answered the prayer. Remember when Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive? And so when God gives and we receive, it blesses God more than it even blesses us. You can find that in Acts 20, verse 35. It's not something you find in the Gospels, but it's something Jesus said. I remember in my wife's 50th birthday, I know many of you are saying, "She's already 50? Really?" No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, her birthday is this month. So in her 50th birthday, we were downtown, and I thought, you know, she needed a car, and I'm always one looking for good used cars. And, you know, she was looking at Cadillacs. And I thought, you know, maybe I could get her a used Cadillac for a decent price. And so I did. I found a used Cadillac. Actually, it belonged to one of the coaches of UH football team. So I went over there, checked it out, and it was pretty nice. You know, it was, I don't know how many years older it was than being new, but it was a decent price, and I got it and had it fixed up. And I took it into, when we were downtown, we had a wash and shine right next to the church in Mark's Garage, you know, where they would actually detail the car out. So I took it in there and got it all detailed. And then on Sunday morning, you know, her birthday was, I'm not sure if it was that Sunday or one of the days after, but I gave her a little box, and it had a key in it. And then it had a note, because we had the parking lot right next to our church, and then, of course, Mark's Garage, we parked there. But that open parking lot, I said, go to the second pole, and you'll find a note where to go next. And so it was a little treasure hunt with a key. I always are into those things. And so she's going, oh, what is it? It's a car? And I said, well, you got to go find out. And so she went, left the church, you know, service was over. She went to the pole, and I put a little note there. She opened it up. Go to the third parking stall to the left of the parking lot. So she went over there and got that, and then go to another place, and then look straight ahead towards Mark's Garage and use the key to open the door. And she looked up, but she was far enough away, because the whole polishing shop was right before you go into the garage. It was all covered. But there just happened to be, on the line of sight, a brand new Lexus that was right there. She said, oh, you got me a Lexus. I said, no, 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 it's not that one. It's the one behind it. It was funny. But, you know, and she liked the car. We had it for a while, and then we sold it. But as much as, you know, she was all excited about the car, I was even more excited. You see, because as the Lord said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you have to think of God's mindset. You know, you're wanting certain things, and God, it delights his heart more than you when you receive that. You see, when we ask anything, as we've looked at those verses again, 14 and 15, ask anything, notice according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. You see, God's will, that key, if we ask anything according to his will, you see, God's will is revealed in his word. And so the more that we read, the more that we know the scriptures, as we're doing this morning, the more we know God's will. And so then when we pray, God hears us. And the word there, hear, it's literally, he hears with understanding and omniscience in order to act upon our request. And so we're praying as much as we know God's will, or we're praying for something that we can't necessarily find scripture or verse, but it's something that it's a direction we're headed. So we give it to him in prayer. We're hoping it's his will. And then God, in his omniscience, in his all-knowing mind, understands our request, and then he acts upon it. He acts and he answers that prayer. Albert Barnes, if you ever are getting in and studying, he's great in New Testament, Old Testament word studies. He's a theologian, 19th century American theologian. And in fact, in his commentary or his notes on Romans, on sin and atonement, you know, they wanted to label him as a heretic, because he was so God-centered in this, and sometimes, you know, people get a little bit liberal, but such an incredible theologian. And Barnes says, if we are assured of this as true doctrine, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know we have the request, because he's commenting on that verse. If we're assured of this as true doctrine, then even though we may not see immediately that the prayer is answered, we may have the utmost confidence that it is not disregarded and that it will be answered in the way best adapted to promote our good. So you're going, well, that wasn't answered me. Okay, God hasn't forgot about it. He hasn't disregarded it. You see, answered prayer comes in three forms. First, it could be a yes answer, which can be immediate. I mean, he could do it within a very short period of time, or it could be a waiting time. It could be a waiting period. It's a yes, but in preparation for us receiving it, the yes is God's also preparing us to receive it. So it is a yes, but it's just delayed. It's a period of waiting. And then the second form of answered prayer is no, in which God sees the future. He sees the future, and a no answer is a greater benefit to our life. Because God knows that a yes answer might ruin us big time. Maybe you've heard of the story of in certain tribal areas, remote areas, how they'll capture monkeys. They'll take a coconut and they'll hollow out one end, take all the juice out, and they'll take warm rice and put it in there, and they'll tether the coconut to a stake in the ground with a vine. And that little monkey will come over, and he just barely get his hand in there, and he grabs the warm rice, and then he tries to pull his hand out, but now that his fist is bigger, he can't get it out. But he won't let go. And so he pounds the coconut on the ground. And so the tribes here, ooh, we got monkey meat tonight. And they go over and they will kill the monkey and have a feast on the monkey because he won't let go. You see, and God knows that a no answer is best for us, because if it was a yes, it could ruin us. Got to let go when God says no. And then the third is accommodation. There's a yes with a waiting period sometimes, or immediate. There's a no, God knows best. And then the third answer is an accommodation. Accommodation is a form where in which we won't let go. It's like God is, you know, we will not take anything but a yes answer in this. And so God will eventually accommodate us if we insist on doing it our way. And it's kind of a form of a disciplinary kind of accommodation. It's God educating us when he accommodates us. He's educating us in why his will is superior to ours. And yet, he accommodates in us in those things. And we'll see that in just a moment. So the yes answers, that could be right away. Maybe you bought the book on Jabez, the prayer of Jabez. It's a great prayer. I think it's a good book. No, you know, there's no, I don't think any fault in that book. A lot of people want to criticize it, but it's a prayer of Jabez. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Jabez, a godly man, he cried out to God of Israel. He said, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory." We all want that, don't we? Bless me and enlarge, Lord, what you've given me to be a steward over. And let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. We don't know how soon after, but he granted it. You know, that's a good prayer. If you have a prayer journal and you have certain things on top of it, that's not a bad prayer to pray. And God granted that prayer. It was a yes prayer. A yes prayer. Habakkuk tells us in Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verse 3, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail, though it tarries. Wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay." In other words, that prayer that you pray, hey, keep on it, keep praying for it, it's going to come. K-Lite FM is going to come. I don't know when. Been praying since 96. It's in the hands of the FCC. And, you know, the government doesn't always move as swiftly as we want. But you see, we're waiting. We're praying. We're waiting for it. I love William Gurnall. Again, another name that might not be familiar, but he was a 17th century English pastor and author. And in three volumes, he wrote Christians in Complete Armor. In fact, John Newton, remember the slave trader who was converted, who wrote the song Amazing Grace? He said, if I only had one book besides the Bible, it would be Gurnall's Christians in Complete Armor. And Spurgeon said of that work, it's peerless and it's priceless. But here's what Gurnall, you know, kind of set the stage to say, here, this is a heavyweight. This is a deep spiritual man. But in talking about prayer, he says, never was a faithful prayer lost. Some prayers have a longer voyage than others, but then they return with their richer cargo at last, so that the praying soul has gained by waiting for an answer. You've been waiting for an answer, certain prayers. Hey, God's just loading up the cargo that much more, that when he brings that answer, you'll be even more blessed, and he'll be even more blessed. The Bible says in Micah chapter 7, verse 7, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So don't give up. Don't lose hope. Waiting brings that rich cargo. Well, there is another answer, and that's no. Remember, Moses desperately wanted to go into the promised land, but he was not allowed to go in. He had led the children of Israel for 40 years. And Moses, because toward the end he struck the rock twice, and God said, speak to the rock. And he said, because you misrepresented me, you'll not go into the promised land. You think, what a small thing for him not to go in. Yes, but remember, Moses is a type of the law. By the works of the law, no flesh will be saved. And so Moses, being that type of us, if we violate one part of the law, we're guilty of all. So by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Moses being a type of that. And so he couldn't go in. And then he pleads with the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. He said, let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough, speak to me no more of this matter. And so Moses, praying to the Lord but talking to the people, it's like, you guys, because of what I did, you guys made me angry and I did this, and now the Lord's keeping me out. But you see, when you come into the New Testament, you realize the rock is Jesus Christ. The rock, Christ, and he struck it once. Jesus struck once. He died once for all. You don't strike him again. You don't have to somehow beat yourself up or beat Christ up to get into heaven. It's done once for all. Moses being that illustration that no matter how good, no matter how great you are in serving the Lord by the works of the flesh, no one will be saved. It's only by the grace and the mercy of God. What about the Apostle Paul? Here's a great man of faith as well. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, concerning this thorn in the flesh, remember he had a messenger of Satan to buffet him. We don't exactly know what that might be. Some think it was maybe a Asian eye disease, ophthalmia. Others believe it might be malaria that haunted him and it, you know, took hold of his body. We don't exactly know. But he says, concerning this thorn in the flesh, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That's 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. And so, okay, Lord, you're not going to take it away? No. No is the answer. You have something better? Power is perfected in my weakness? Okay. Okay, Lord. You see, it takes the grace of God upon the person to accept a no graciously. When the grace of God is upon you and God says no, then you'll be able to accept that no graciously. You see, if not, then the accommodation portion comes in, that last part. Accommodation. When we insist on my will, not thy will, be done. Usually we pray, Lord, thy will be done, not my will. But you see, if we insist that it's our way and not God's way, God will use that. He will use accommodation in our prayer life to educate us and correct us, as he did with the children of Israel with Saul. Remember the first king of Israel? That wasn't God's choice, but God accommodated the people. And you find it in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. Now, appoint a king for us to judge us, the people are saying. Like all the nations, we want to be like the world. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel. And when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So God accommodated them. You want to take no for an answer? Okay, here you go. Here's Saul. And Saul was disastrous for the nation of Israel. He compromised, and you find the enemy defeating Israel. It was a disaster. Also, you find in the life of Hezekiah, what a great guy. What a great man of God. He brings, when Sennacherib threatens, he brings that letter up to the Lord, that threatening to the Lord. He says, Lord, deal with this. And the angel of the Lord goes throughout the camp and smites 180,000 of the Assyrians. Just radical. And then you find they had that pole, that serpent on a pole. They'd kept that all the way from wandering through the wilderness. And Hezekiah broke that thing. He said, Nehushtan, a thing of brass. And he broke it. He obliterated that image. And so he did great reforms. But then he comes to the end of his life in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. It said, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept. Okay, that's true so far, but God says, now's the time for you to go. But it says he wept, or literally that word in the Hebrew means bemoaned or complained bitterly. Before Isaiah, verse 4, had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. That's an interesting word in the Hebrew. I've seen your tears, because it's the feminine for tears. It's like, Hezekiah, you're the king of the southern kingdom, and you're crying like a little girl. And that's really the implication there. I've seen your tears, and behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up from the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. And those were the most disastrous years you can imagine. Because he had a son by the name of Manasseh who reigned for 55 years, one of the worst kings there in Judah, in the southern kingdom. Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, undid all the reforms that Hezekiah had put in place. His son began to sacrifice children in the Kidron Valley, sacrificing them to false gods. It was a horrible, horrible situation. Not only that, because there was a sense of pride that I've got 15 more years, he began to show the envoys of the Babylonians all the treasures of Israel. And later they came down and attacked and took those treasures. In fact, Chronicles kind of sums up Hezekiah's life afterwards. It says in 2 Chronicles 32:25, "But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem." It was a horrible situation. I mean, you read his life now and you go, 15 more years? I mean, does that really matter now? And you actually just tainted your entire reputation. You see, when it's time to go, it's time to go. You know, if God does heal and not accommodate, if it's, Lord, we're praying, Lord, you heal, but if it's time to go, it's time to go. The Bible talks about God takes the righteous away from evil days. And so God knew what was coming down the line for Hezekiah. He wanted to take him home. Hezekiah said no. So God accommodated him. What about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness? Remember when they were they despised God's provision for them? It's a bad thing to despise what God has provided for us and you know, fight against that. In fact, you can find it in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. "Now the rabble," it's kind of the mixed multitude, some that came out of Egypt with those that were Jews that were wandering in the wilderness, "that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said," so the rabble influenced people in Israel, "they said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, and the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions and the garlics. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at," complaining at God's provision, the manna. "Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was that of bedlam." Then in verse 8, "and the people went out and they gathered it and on the ground and ground it in," they gathered it and ground it in their handmills and beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like cakes baked with oil. So they made it every way they could. Remember, they were 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They made, I mean, you could probably have a million and one recipes with manna. You know, they had gone through the gambit. You know, manna muffins, manna pancakes, manna cotti, manapua, you know, but they weren't satisfied. "When the dew fell," it says in verse 9, "when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased." So they weren't going, "We don't want manna anymore." So God's going to accommodate them. Notice verse 18, again, Numbers 11. "And say to the people, consecrate yourself for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. And you shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt?" So God gave them the manna, the quail, until they vomited it up. And here is the telling. Here is the telling scripture in Psalm relating to this. Psalm 106:15, put it next to your margin if you've gone along with me in Numbers. It said, "And he gave them their request," that's accommodation, "but sent leanness in their soul." There's education and discipline. He gave them what they wanted, accommodation, but he sent leanness in their soul. The depth of their being, the thing that needs to be satisfied in our heart, that relationship with God, leanness. There was the teaching element. You see, it's why we pray. When Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven," he said, "Lead us not into temptation." In other words, Lord, don't leave me to my own ways. Don't leave me to my own devices or my own whims, that you have to accommodate me. So, three answers to prayer. Yes, to bless. No, to let go, because he knows that ruin might happen if he gives it to us. And then accommodation for education, to educate us in God's ways. And because God loves us so much, he will always answer our prayers to our benefit. As Albert Barnes said, in the way best adapted to promote our good. Prayer that can't fail. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your instruction. And Lord, it set some light on some of the reasons why you said no in certain areas of our life, or maybe you're going to say no in things that we're praying for. But then again, you say yes. Sometimes it's a waiting period, because you're preparing us to receive those yes prayers. And we thank you for that. And Lord, maybe there are those going through that accommodation period where you're educating them and training them and teaching them and disciplining them, not to insist on our own way being done, but we just cry, Lord, your way be done, your will be done in our life. So Lord, we do just thank you, Lord, for your work in our lives. And I pray for those that might be here this morning. They've prayed to you at times, Lord, and it seems like there's a distance between you and them. And it may be because they've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in their heart. They've never actually received him and said, Lord, come into my heart, come into my life, and be my Lord and Savior. Or maybe they've been so far away from you at this point. There's just a sense of distance, a sense of separation. And yet this morning is a time where they do want to pray an honest prayer. They do want to come to you and ask you to renew their faith, renew their spiritual life, that they might come and know you in an intimate way once again. And maybe that's you here as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Maybe you are away from the Lord, or maybe you've never really come and ask Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior. As we're in prayer and nobody looking around, but we're praying, I want to ask you, because I want to pray for you. Would you like to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning? Lift up your hands and I want to pray for you. God bless you. I see you and you. God bless you and you. I see you as well and you. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? You're basically lifting up the hands. I see actually two hands people are lifting up. It's like saying, I surrender, Lord. I give my life to you. If you'd like to surrender this morning, lift it up again. Lift up your hands. Let me see it. God bless you. I see you as well. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, such a blessing, Lord, to just see your work in the lives of your people. And you can pray this prayer. It's a simple prayer. You can say it quietly. Just say it to yourself. If you desire, you can say it out loud if you like. But it's asking Christ to come into your heart, to be your Lord and Savior, and to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Just say these words after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. I give my heart to you this morning. I turn from sin and I turn to you. Fill me this morning with your Holy Spirit and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I might be with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.